I hear a lot of talk about dominion, and the church is going to take over, and we're going to do this, and it's going to be amazing, and we're going to take all the different mountains. And I went with Leif to Pakistan a few years back, and I watched him serve and humble himself and honor people and be kind to them. And I watched this man humble himself, and I watched the entire nation open up to him. We met five of the most senior Muslim clerics in the nation, and every one of them considered him their friend. And every one of them opened up their nation to him. And while we were there, he was invited to go on a Hajj, a pilgrimage to Mecca, and they said, we'll introduce you there. The next guy invited him on a pilgrimage to Iraq. He said, come with us on that pilgrimage. We'll introduce you to all the leaders there. Then the guy said, I'll come with me to Egypt, where all the best Muslim scholars meet now. I want you to talk in the seminary there. And the next guy said, I want you to, so met the leadership of some senior organizations that I can't say out loud. Just to watch people's hearts open up when the Church of Jesus Christ comes in, not as arrogant, but as servants. And that there's something beautiful about that. You model that. And I'm so appreciative of you for that. Thank you. What an exciting day. Yeah, what an exciting time this is. I'd like to pray for our country. Because a few months back, I made a promise to you. Because I was a little bit tired of every 4 years praying for different presidents, and then somebody's angry with me. And I remember praying for President Bush, and somebody was all huffy. And then I prayed for President Obama, and then they were all huffy with me. I'm going, I'm tired of this. The Bible says we should pray for our president. So I don't know if you remember, a few months back, I said, we're going to pray this Sunday for our president. Right? I promised as a church, this Sunday we'd pray for our president-elect and for our nation, because that's what the scripture requires us to do. And I realize that there are fears and apprehensions that some people are feeling about this election, and there are other people who have great joy and elation about the result. What I want to say is who we choose to be, either in victory or defeat, is important. This week, some people expressed we were in a meeting, some people expressed real angst about the election, and some people who were on the other side of the aisle, the burden of God hit them, and they got up and went to this person, just loved on them and prayed with them, and they ended up hugging, and I go, that's the kingdom of my God. That's right there. So let's choose to be the body of Christ, offering kindness and consideration to one another. And let's seek God's kingdom above all other things. One of the most deceptive spirits around is a political spirit, for this reason, because it whispers to believers that it's okay for you to be unloving or divisive or mocking or belittling or hateful or spiteful in the name of your political party. And we're not allowed to do that. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is useful to others so that it may build them up. Get rid of all malice and every form of slander. But somehow, the political spirit says, that's all okay for you. And it's not. We're called to be children of the light and shine brightly into a dark generation as we hold out the light. So let's clothe ourselves with compassion and humility and gentleness, and over all those virtues, as the scripture says, put on love, because that's the spirit of our God. Now, I'd like to ask you, would you stand with me, please? And let's pray for our nation and for our president. Father, we call on you for guidance for our leaders. We pray that you'd give President-elect Trump your heart and your wisdom in the appointment of cabinet posts, and to preside over the Senate and the House and over the Supreme Court and its appointees, and that you'd watch over governors and mayors and, Lord, everybody in authority, as your word says we're supposed to pray. We pray for godly leadership to arise, Lord, in our cities. We ask for righteousness and justice, and we call on peace and prosperity. We pray, Lord, that you'd give divine solutions for the immigration issues and for peaceful and crime-free cities. We pray for the destruction of drug rings and pedophilia and child abuse and sex trafficking, that you'd give us solutions for educational challenges, for the equality of opportunity, Lord, for everybody, that you would forgive us for exalting unclean spirits and calling evil good. Have mercy on our economy, Father. And turn your heart to bless our nation as we turn our face back to you. We seek your face, Lord, on behalf of our nation. And forgive us our national sins, Lord. Forgive our rebellion against you. Heal our brokenness, Lord, and send another great awakening to our nation. Would you turn our hearts back to righteousness, Lord? Give us your heart for the poor. Would you let your spirit usher in his unity? Bless your church. Exalt the humble. Strengthen the pure, Lord. Raise up community leaders who love you and who help us, Lord, to be the people who bring healing and not division and hurt. Father, God bless America. Guide her leaders. Guard her children. Turn her heart back to you and give us peace. Protect and guide us, Lord. And cause our leaders to do what is right. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. Why don't you take your seats? Praise God. If we don't pray for our nation, who will? If we don't model the Spirit of Jesus in our nation, who will? You think politics is going to do that? You think the media is going to do that? It's our job. Now, in recent days, I've been thinking about all sorts of things, about the scriptures that speak about Jesus and the supremacy of Jesus especially. And I've read three different scriptures because I began to whisper in my spirit. I had so many ideas about this is what I should preach today. And I just felt like the Lord go, no, this is what I want you to focus on. My supremacy, my beauty. I want you to just take my people's faces and just turn them back. Go, oh, let's just look at him. So I read different versions of three different scriptures, and as I was trying to figure it out, I just took what I'd written together and I just pieced it together and made a little video for us. And so by way of introduction of some of the scriptures, I just want to play this video for you. Won't you join me, please?
Jesus is the image of the invisible God, his true likeness and his divine portrait, a visible representation of the immeasurable invisible God, the firstborn heir of all creation, because he created the universe of both the seen and unseen things, and in him all things came into being. He is the one through whom every seat of power, any throne or kingdom, every government or principality, whether on earth or in the spirit realm, all of them exists by his power and were created for his purposes. He existed before everything else, and all things cohere, live, and are sustained by his power. And he is the head of his body, the supreme commander of the church, and he alone occupies the seat of the most exalted one, the chief place, supremely preeminent, exercising all authority, power, and glory, because he created and sustains everything. Jesus is the heir and lawful owner of all things, because through him God created the panorama of all things in all time. He is the dazzling radiance of God's splendor, the sole expression of God's glory, the perfect imprint and image of God's true nature, just like a mirror image. He holds the universe together, propelling and expanding it by his powerful spoken word. And he offered himself as the perfect and powerful solution that accomplishes our complete cleansing and gets rid of all of our guilt. And when he had finished all of that, God raised him and seated him at his right hand so that he could take a seat on the highest and most eternally powerful throne, with a rank assigned to him infinitely higher than any other, and he gave him the name unequaled in eternity. And after Jesus humbled himself to the maximum, to the abasement of the cross and to the mockery and malice of warped and sinful people, letting them abuse him to the extreme of a criminal's cross, God highly exalted him and multiplied his greatness. And God gave him the greatest of all names and bestowed authority and rule on him above all others. And at his name, every knee will bow, all bowing down and submitting reverently to him. That is all angelic hosts, all spiritual beings, all human beings, every creature under heaven, including those all now dead, every tongue will shout the reverent truth and openly confess, Jesus Christ is the Lord of everything. He is God indeed, and the supreme commander of the universe.
I want to preach a message this morning entitled, There is Only One. There is only one. As I said, many plans for this message, and I was acting like this was a farewell message, and I realized this is not farewell. This is just, we're just changing jobs here. So I started reading all the farewell messages from Moses, but Moses is not a happy farewell message. He goes, you ugly things, you didn't do well. And I know after I go, God's going to zap you. So I go, oh, I can't preach that one. And so, yeah. What we're doing here is important and necessary. We must recognize the calling and the gifting of God on others who follow behind us. And I'm convinced that the process the Lord has us working and walking out right here is important, not just for us, but for many people here today. There is a moment, there's something of a poignancy in this moment. For some years now, the Lord has been speaking to Michelle and I about the confirmation of time, the confirmation of time. And I realized that today is the last day of my 50s. It's also the last day I get to preach as a senior pastor of this church. Next Sunday is 25 years to the day of when we arrived to plant this church. We both turned 60 this year, Michelle and I, and Ty is the same age we were when we planted Northlands. We have been in ministry 40 years, and all of those anniversaries land within this week. You think about how we couldn't plan that. We didn't think that through. There is something of a poignancy to a moment here in God, and I just wanted to make you aware that God has an agenda for the day, and God has an agenda next week. There is a changing of the guard and a release of new ministry. If you take this as the ending of something, you've been smoking your socks. You've missed the moment, right? This is not that moment. This is not the ending of something. This is the ignition of something doubling. There is a double anointing on this moment. Hello? Are we preaching yet? We're moving from a single barrel to a double barrel shotgun. That was the word the Lord gave us. From a single opportunity to a double, neighbors and nations, where the Lord is multiplying the impact of Northlands, the Lord is magnifying and making it larger. There is a remarkable ability from this church, from the size of this church to the size of our impact in the nations, it's staggering. And I just bless the Lord because that's what he promised us from the beginning. Now, this church was born in a dream that I had 28 years ago, and I dreamed one night, I woke up sitting up with a dream, and the Lord said, shift continents. I don't have time to go into all of that, but I heard the Lord say, shift continents. And the next morning when I woke up, I said to Michelle, I believe the Lord has told us that we were in the middle of revival, by the way. The church was exploding. People, if I didn't give an altar call in a meeting, people would come up to me, grab hold of me and say, how do I come to know Jesus? That happened many times. We were in the middle of a revival, and the Lord said, I want you to shift continents. Fastest growing church in the city. We had two radio stations that were the biggest of their kind in the nation. God was blessing everything we were putting our hands to, and he said, I want you to shift continents. And I was a little apprehensive, and I said to my wife, I feel like the Lord's calling us to shift continents. And she said, yes, he's been talking to me about that for about 6 months now. Now, Michelle suggested to me that I didn't need to say anything nice about her because she felt like our family is getting a lot of attention over these 4 weeks. And the truth is, she's a greater part of the health of this family. her integrity and graciousness and love for people and wisdom and prudence has been a profound gift to me personally, to our family, and by extension to all of you. The church we were previously leading sent us out with 6 months' salary and then another 6 months' half salary and said, go plant a church, and we arrived here. But the exchange rate wasn't in our favor, and we found out that living in a single apartment with one car, we didn't have enough money to live. And so Michelle took a job as a teacher, and then she became the head of department, and she did that for the longest time. And Northerners exist because she landed in a new country. One day later, started a new job, brought our daughter into that school with her, and learned an entirely new educational process. She slept for about 5 hours a night for the first 3 or 4 months of us landing here. And it's because of her financial contribution that Northlands was able to arise. No one knows that, but I just wanted to say, thank you. Thank you. So despite the fact that she thought it would be unseemly, I thought it would be criminal not to emphasize my deep respect for her and my great admiration for her walk with God. And I've seen that lady put foes to flight in the Spirit and bring profound prophetic clarity to churches all around the world. And it's always the wives that bear the greater weight of ministry. And you've borne it with tremendous grace. So I thank you very much. And while we're saying thank yous, I wanted to just acknowledge Tom and Michelle Borsick, because since you're coming to Northlands, we found peace. That for the first time when you guys came, for the first time we took a Sabbath, we took a day off after 10 years of planting. And your coming is a marked season for us of peace, and you've been nothing but a great blessing to us, serving behind the scenes with great dignity and loyalty and humility. And your gentle support has been life-giving to us. And your especially help and wisdom during this transition season has been exemplary and a model. So I want to thank you both, your key servants and ministers of this house. Won't you thank them for me? Amen. And while we're on the roll, I was going to preach, and I just felt like the Lord said, because I'm still don't bring focus, and I felt like the Lord said that's unseasoning, that's not right, that would be bordering on criminal. And so I wanted to talk about Stephen and Beth Templeton, who have been friends they're the longest standing elders we've had. They've been with us almost 25 years. And they have served in the background and the foreground. They've launched ministries. They've supported other people. They've constantly been a blessing to us as a couple and us as a church. Their loyalty and friendship and support for almost 25 years has meant the world. And your steadiness and wisdom has been a great comfort to us. And I want to say the Templetons have been great financial patrons for this church for many years. And not just when it was convenient for them, but they given sacrificially. And many, many times, the Templetons have carried Northlands through some of the financial challenges that have been presented through the years. You remember 2008, we had the big crash and the struggles there. And the Templetons have just been faithfully financing the church and keeping the church alive. Many of the times, this is quintessential, the little thing out there on the curb broke, and it's a little water pipe that's underground that we need to, every year you have to do a test for the fire marshal to prove that your sprinklers are working. And all it is you have to switch the water off at the pump there, and then you do a test here. And then we got to the pump, then the pump broke. So we said to the municipality, hey, the pump's broken. They go, it seems like a personal problem. You have to fix it. And it was, you know, $5,000-$6,000 at the time, and this is 10 years ago, and that was a lot of money in those days, and we didn't have it. And I was like, oh no, how do you go to the church and say, hey guys, we need your help, and what's it for? Are we going to take nations? No, we're going to fix the water pump on this. And I remember Stephen, when he heard about it, he came to me and he said, we'll take care of that. And that was probably in my mind, it settles with me. The people who see a need and go behind the scenes and take care of it so that the church is not hindered by that. Never, never wanting the spotlight, never wanting to take the glory. But I just wanted to say, Beth and Stephen, I just really want to honor you and thank you for your service to our church. It's been amazing. We bless you. There are longer standing elders, and for that reason, we ask them next week when we pray for Ty and Nicole, we ask them to represent the eldership as we pray, because we can have all the elders and deacons up here, but we can't all have them all pray, so we've asked them to represent them. And then I want to just say, and we're almost through, David and Sheila Todd have also been here for almost 25 years with us, and they have been nothing but loyal and friends and hard workers at Northlands. They've served our vision tirelessly as long as they've been with us. And they brought a passion for God and great encouragement and their sense of humor to us. I remember we had if you don't mind, but you can take some moments like this. We had a coconut lady that was like this ugly gift that was given to people. And every year, the elders, we have a white elephant. And the coconut lady she came back every year. And then one year, they put her up in the rafters and they put like lights in her eyes, like red lights. And they had it was Greg Johnson and David Todd. And they fixed this up so they could hit a battery at the back. And Tom was preaching and this little demon in this little. Anyway, no one else could see except the preacher, but it was I'm sensing some pushback, guys. But David has led the building team for many, many years and often many years. Has given us tens of thousands of dollars worth of man hours around. And so I just wanted to say to you, Sheila has been such a gatekeeper, such a beautiful addition to our team. And we just wanted to honor you guys. Thank you for your sacrifice. Amen. And because they've been our longest standing deacons, we asked them to represent as we pray for the deacons next week and pray. The point of all I'm saying is, and I went the long way around, is that we came here not because it was a lifelong dream, not because we had a long-standing ambition to come to the United States, but because the Lord said, I want you to do this. And so this is a response not to a lifelong dream, but to a request from my father. Son, I want you to go there. We said, yes, sir. And we tried very hard to do what pleases the Lord. We've tried to model this in the 25 years. We want to do what our Father is saying for us to do. We owe our allegiance. Our primary passion is to Him and what He's saying. And Jesus modeled this for us when He was about to go to Gethsemane, and He told His disciples, the enemy is coming, but he has no hold on me. He has nothing in me. He cannot control me. He has no authority over my life. There is nothing in me that he has any hold on at all. He cannot take me, so I have to give myself to him. And he said, and I'm going to do that because this world must learn, I love my Father, and I do whatever he tells me to do. And if you've caught nothing else from the last 25 years, I hope that you catch that. I love my Father. I'll do whatever he tells me. Let's get back to our message. There's only one. There's only one who's worthy of your devotion. There's only one who deserves all the praise. There's only one who can inspire and comfort us. Only one that we should be following. There's only one who knows the future. There's only one who can heal the past. There's only one who's worthy to be the Lord of all. If you look around the scriptures, the Bible begins to talk about these realities. There's only one. And it's been striking me in the last couple of weeks. There's only one. There's only one person I have to give my attention to. There's only one voice I have to listen to. There's only one focus of my life. There's only one devotion I have. There's only one who's worthy. There's only one king. All authority in heaven and earth, Jesus said, has been given to me. There is only one king. There is no other. He has no rival. There's no one on the earth that's impressive. There's only one creator. John 1:3 says, all through him, all things were made, and nothing that has been made was made without him. There's only one king. There's only one creator. There's a lot of voices out there who are going, oh, I think this is what I think. Oh, I think this. Irrelevant. There's only one. And in my life, there are so many voices that want to come into my life and challenge my time and grab for mind space and grab for devotional space. It's only one. It's only one Savior. There's a lot of pretenders to the throne. A lot of voices offering help and hope. But there's only one Savior. There's only one judge. The Bible says God entrusted all judgment to Jesus. Well, I don't know who I'm going to face. You're going to face Jesus. Yep. There's only one Redeemer. There's only one person who paid for your entire life. He bought you back. He bought you back from slavery to sin. He bought you back from the anger of God. He bought you back from under the law. He bought you back from every form of slavery that you had sold yourself into. There's only one who has redeemed you. There's only one comforter. There's only one way to be saved. There's only one high priest who's been appointed by God to represent mankind before him for all eternity. There's only one. There's no other way. There's no other principle, set of principles, no other religious work. There's only one high priest. There's only one rock. There's only one who never changes, who stays absolutely true, who is immutable fundamentally in his nature, because if he changed in any way, that would be diminishment. It's only one perfect. We could go on like this all the time. I could go on all day like this. There is only one. And if you and I will accept that truth, that Jesus will then become the focal point of my life. The firstborn over all, the scripture says, the firstborn from the dead, so that in every single aspect of our life, he can have supremacy. And I've been thinking about this. I've been made aware recently that the busyness of my life and the urgent demands of the needs around me and the disappointed of unslaked desires and the elation of the miraculous and the emotions of the season all subtly draw my attention, if I allow it, away from the one. In Revelation 2, there's a well-known scripture to the church in Ephesus. Jesus says to the church, to the angel of the church at Ephesus, is he writing to a person or is he writing to the church? He's writing to the person that he established to lead that church as a servant leader, and he's saying, I want you to put things in order. He's writing to the angel of the church. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked people, but you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and you found them false. You've persevered and you have endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. Because if you don't, I'll come and remove its lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The one who is victorious, I'll give them the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Here we have a church that's working hard, who are persevering, who are testing the wicked. They're enduring hardships for the sake of his name. They're doing the business of church. And he goes, guys, it's not enough. There's only one. So I want to ask you, are you focused on him? Are you? Are you giving him your best? Are you turning your heart around? I want to put some practical wisdom. I want to build some practical stuff around the question of there is only one. Because we have a great need to prioritize Jesus and to seek his kingdom first. That's pretty clear in the scriptures. To rejoice in his reign, to seek it out on our life. Let your kingdom come. Let the dominion of the king be in my life. Let your kingdom come. This is not an abstract thing. This is saying, I want your reign. I want your rulership over me. Because when he rules over me, I have tremendous freedom. Where the Spirit is given lordship, there is liberty. That's the place I find the greatest joy, the greatest freedom, the greatest fullness in my life is under his lordship. And so he requires it of us. I want you to come back here, son. And there's this dangerous and worrying scripture in Isaiah 43, and the Lord says, I wanted to have this relationship with you, but you've not wearied yourselves for me. You've wearied yourselves on other things. You're busy doing that, and man, you're working hard on that, and wow, that's an impressive effort you put out there, but you're not wearying yourself for me. We miss the cues and reminders that life brings. Life will bring you cues and reminders to say, hey, just turn your heart back to the Lord. This is not a rebuke. This is not a correction. This is not the anger and wrath of God. This is the gentle reminders of life. Because you can't move very far in any direction if the Spirit of God lives in you. You are going to hit these road signs and go, hey, turn your heart back to him. Turn your attention back to our King. Being full of anything else is substandard and a diminishment of the plan of God for you. Are you tired? Are you? Because I think our tiredness is a practical proof, and it's a mechanism of prioritization. It starts with a whisper and ends with a shout. I'm so exhausted. It's God shouting into the microphone, get your priorities right. You tired? Because he said, if you'll seek me first, if you'll take your time with me, if you'll come to me, and you're weary, I'll bring refreshing. I'll bring clarity. I'll bring a focus. I'll stand with you. I'll bless and prosper your life. So many times we get to a place where I'm preaching at me. Okay, just, you can listen in to my self sermon here. In case some of you thought I was focusing on you. I get so busy sometimes, and then I go, you know, I got to cut back. And then I start cutting back on church-related issues, on Jesus-related issues. I'm going to spend less time in my quiet time because I got more time to go and deal with this problem. Hello? I'm desperately tired, is the cry. Prioritize Jesus. Are you tired? Bring your family into the priority of Jesus. Yeah, but you don't understand, Greg. We've got to go to this thing, and then we've got that thing, and that's on the other side of the city, and I've got to take that kid there, and I go get, and I'm exhausted. Prioritize Jesus. And if we don't do this, we end up offerings on the high places. Sacrifices surrendered to idols of convenience or culture or fear. So if we're tired, and I know some people are just genuinely tired, you just got too much in your life and life has been coming at you. And can I just say, I feel like this is a clarion call. Are you tired? The answer is with Jesus. You're a little confused, a little bit down, a little bit like, I don't know how to do this. I got too much coming at me. I got too much that's clawing for my attention. I don't know if I can get this done. Are you tired? turn to Jesus, sacrifice time to seek his face, to pray, to spend time in his word. Are you thirsty? Maybe for more, for deeper. Oh, I'm thirsty for more. I've seen the Lord. I've seen miracles. I've seen his touch. I've known his touch. I'm just thirsty for more. I'm thirsty. Thirsty people who respond well to their thirst will be filled, the Bible says. I'm so thirsty for more of God, for a move of his spirit, for encounters with him, which is my birthright. It's your birthright too. Some are tired of their thirst. But Jesus spoke about thirst being a blessing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst till they'll be filled. You hurt? You hurting? Hurt wants to take ownership of our emotions and narrow them down and focus them in dark places. You hit your thumb with a hammer, that tends to be where you focus. Everything else, on the pain. And mourning will either take us to unbelief or draw us to the comforter. The disciples had watched Jesus die. And three days later, Mary comes to him and says, I just bumped into some angels at the grave and Jesus is not there. And so they run. Peter and John have a race. And they get there. And Peter goes in and he sees the stuff and he's still in unbelief. And John, a little bit braggadocious, goes, the disciple whom Jesus loved went in. He got there. I outran Peter. I got there first. I just want you all to know. But then Peter went in first. And then when I went in, I believed. It's basically what John says. But because of their grief, Peter sees evidence and still can't believe. Hurt, mourning, will either take you to unbelief or draw you to the comforter. That hollow heaviness is potentially more death attached to it than we know unless we can learn to run to the comforter. We had a couple of words this morning talking about people who run in this place. Like my whole sermon's being preached already. Some people here, I just want to say to you, we know what it is to hurt. We also know who it is that fixes that hurt. Don't run away from him. Severely hurting people often perpetuate hurt because their hurt justifies dark behaviors. Are you hungry? I'm hungry for a deeper walk. A closer walk with Jesus, more intimate relationship. People say, if God fills you, then you're full. Yeah, but I ate this morning. I'm hungry at lunchtime. I've tasted God. I've seen his beauty. I love that. I know he's good. Wouldn't mind eating again. I want to invite you. This morning, let's come get some fresh manna. Are you tired? Are you thirsty? Are you hurting? Are you hungry? Will you? Will you come? Will you come to him and with an open, honest, maybe hurting heart and say, Lord, I just need to find you again. I've lost my way somehow. I lost my focus somewhere. I don't know where I am. I don't know how to get hold of you, but I really would like to just, could we just come back to first love? Stop the world. I want to get off just for a moment. I just want to spend some time with you. I just want to reconnect, Lord. I want to come and just be with you. And if nothing else, I want to open up my heart because I know you see the good, the bad, and the ugly. I know you see everything, and I know you understand. And I just want to take a moment in the middle of my day, in the middle of my life, to turn my focus back to you and say, I'm coming to you, Jesus. Because that's what Jesus said. If you're weary and heavy laden, come. And maybe you want to call. Lord, please incline your ear to me. Would you turn your face to me? Would you see my heart? Lord, would you come and sup with me? There's some people in just a few minutes. I've asked the worship team to come up, and we're going to sing a song, Waiting Here for You, in just a little moment. Because it's going to be an opportunity, a moment. I'm going to stop preaching soon and get out of the way. Because I think there's an appointment. There's a divine moment where the invitation in the room from the Holy Spirit is, do you want to come back to your first love? Do you want to reorient your heart? Do you want to settle some issues? Do you want to focus on me again? I sure would like to meet with you. Maybe some of you want to drink. Jesus said, if anyone's thirsty, should come to me and drink. And out of his belly will flow streams of living water. Not one stream, streams of peace, wisdom, joy, understanding, revelation. Streams will flow. Maybe some of you need rest. All of that, I believe, this morning is here for us. There's only one. The good news is, no matter where you are, no matter what you're facing, no matter how you feel, there's only one that you have to deal with. There's only one whose opinion matters. There's only one whose smile can change your whole life. There's only one that you can call on. And he's right here. I'm going to ask the worship team to begin to just worship the song, Waiting Here for You. And I don't mind who stands, who doesn't stand, but if you stand up, what you're doing by that is saying, Lord, I'm just taking this next 5 or 10 minutes. And I'm turning my heart to you. And I need a fresh encounter. I need a first love. I need you to draw me back. I need you to whisper something to my heart. I need you to call me again. I need to feel a fresh touch. I need to experience your goodness again. I need peace or slaking of my thirst or a filling of my heart or a healing of my wound. I'm going to ask the elders and deacons, for those of the elders and deacons who are not wanting ministry, elders and deacons are going to walk around. If you're not one of the elders and deacons, please don't be ministering to people. This is our moment for our members to just be at peace and find rest. But elders and deacons who feel that they'd like to are most welcome to just move around for the next 5 minutes and just gently lay their hands on people and pray for a release. I think the Holy Spirit has an agenda and a meeting set up for many, many people in this room. So if that's you, if you want to say, Lord, I need first love. I'm coming back. I need a fresh touch from you. You can stand, and for the rest of you, you're most welcome to sit. You know, if you're standing, it doesn't make you more spiritual. You can sit if you want, but just that way, we'll know that some of the elders and deacons can walk around and just go, we'd like to pray for you. So we're just going to pray for people for the next few minutes, and then Ty will come up and close the meeting. Let's just do some business with our God.